All right. Good morning, everyone. So I guess before we jump into today's message, just really want to encourage us because we are starting the One Desire Fast today. And if you're still on that fence of, gosh, like, I don't know if this is something that I really want to participate in or not, just really want to encourage us to dive in because we believe that this isn't just something that we're deciding to do. But this is something that God is inviting us to participate with Him. And really the encouragement that I want to make is, really, let's not make this season about us. And yes, there are things that during the One Desire Fast that you want to be praying for. Some of us are looking for guidance, direction. Some of us are thinking through certain issues and just really looking for God's wisdom. And yes, of course, we should be engaging with God and praying for those things. But when I think about the next 2 weeks as we fast and as we feast on who God is, it's really about making it about who God is, right? And so that it's not just about us fasting and doing these things, but it really becomes our expression of who God is and just really our worship of who God is. And so when I think about just even the flow of how these things all line up together, so we're going to be starting our One Desire Fast, and then hopefully throughout this week, you're fasting, you're feasting, you're reading the Word of God, you're praying, you're really pressing into the heart of God. And then this Friday, when we gather together to pray together as a church, what we want to say is we want to be unified in that move of God, so that we come together to continue to seek and really pray the things that God is encouraging and challenging our hearts with. And then we're going to go into the second week of our One Desire Fast. And then that's going to culminate into our retreat, whether we're going to gather together to confirm the things that God is challenging us, encouraging us, and really speaking into our lives. And so once again, I really want to encourage us. And so when you think about these things like prayer gathering, I don't know, like, do I really want to go? Congregational retreat, do I really want to go? Just don't make it about you, but make it about God and make it about one another. Because more than just a great opportunity and an experience for you, even as our sister Adeswa shared, it's an opportunity for us to invest into one another. It's an opportunity for us to be a blessing to the body of Christ. And so I just really want to encourage us in that. And then as we enter into our first week of the One Desire Fast, I have a prayer request of how we can not only be praying for ourselves and for one another, but for our church as well. And so for our church for this week, I want us to simply be praying through the theme of being bold, right? And so we want to pray that we're going to believe by faith that God is who He says He is and that God is calling us to do what He is calling us to do. And then we're going to obey those things that God is speaking into our lives. And as we do that, we want to cultivate ears to be able to listen to His voice, and ultimately that we want to embrace the dream that God has for us. And so when you think about praying for our church, think about the theme bold. Believe, obey, listen, and dream. And also want to really encourage us to pray for our sister church, HMCC of Hong Kong, during this season as well. Okay? All right, turn to the person next to you and remind them, hey, let's be pursuing God together. All right, so we are continuing our talk on the new series that we started last week called Your Name is Your Destiny, right? And so we started talking together about how understanding our name and the purpose and the meaning is really important because it's our name that points us to the direction that we believe by faith that God is calling us to go. And so last week we talked about the first name of our church, which is Harvest. And we saw from Matthew 9, how Jesus reminds His disciples that the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. And so He, what, commands us to pray to the Lord of the harvest to send workers out into His harvest field. That we have to yield our lives to God's cause and His passion. And so the name Harvest reminds us of His cause and His passion, of sending us out into the harvest field. And so we want to continue that. And this morning, we want to talk about the second name of our church, which is Mission, right? It's Harvest Mission Community Church. Now, when we talk about mission, I want to make it clear that we're not talking about missions with an S at the end, right? When we talk about mission, what we are talking about is really God's mission, the work that God is doing in the world. And when you think about missions with an S at the end, that is really our participation, the church's participation in the mission of God. And so this morning, we want to understand God's mission, because when we understand God's mission, his mission begins to shape not only our purpose, but it really begins to shape the identity of who he is, okay? So we're going to approach this a little bit differently, because when we think about God's mission, it's actually the entire Bible that points us to God's mission. So there isn't a specific passage that we're going to talk about, but it's going to be a little bit more thematic. And so we'll cover different scriptures, different passages in the Bible, okay? So there's two important challenges. So first of all, we want to talk about how we understand God's mission. And then as we understand God's mission, we want to talk about how we need to embrace our commission, okay? So we want to talk about understanding God's mission. And then second, we want to talk about embracing God's commission. And so let's think about God's mission. What is the mission of God? And this is actually, I had to do a lot of reading this week, because this theme of understanding God's mission within the Christendom, there's some variations of how people understand what the mission of God is. So some people will say, well, the mission of God, if you look into the Bible, is to bring about peace, right? And the Bible talks about that. So we, as his people, we need to work to bring peace into our circumstances, into the lives of others, and so forth. And then other people will say, well, when you look into the Bible, we see that God is actually a God of those who are defenseless, right? The widows and the orphans, and how God provides, and how God brings people who are in slavery into freedom. And that's the work that we need to be doing. And those things are really important. But when you look into the Word of God, there's actually one central message that runs all throughout, from the beginning, Genesis, all the way to Revelation. Because when you think about what is it that the Bible is trying to communicate, sometimes it's hard to understand what the Bible is trying to communicate, because there are all these books, and within these books, there are all these stories. And sometimes those stories, it's about the story of the people of God. Sometimes it's communicating certain wisdom of how we should live our lives. Sometimes it's more of the prophetic of this is what God is going to do, right? Sometimes it's poems, it's poetry of, you know, like really praising God and who he is. And so, like, we read through all these stories, and I don't know about you, but oftentimes we think about, so how do these things all connect with one another? And in the midst of all these smaller stories, what is the central message that the Bible is trying to communicate to us? And I believe that all these stories that you see in Scripture, that they're being weaved together to communicate one grand story. Okay? So we need to put on our thinking caps, because we're going to nerd out a little bit about the Bible. And so if that's like your thing, be blessed. If that's not your thing, then this is good for you. All right? So here we go. So when we think about this one grand story of the Bible, and I'm going to go through this fairly fast, because, I mean, we can spend a lot of time talking about this, but I'm just going to touch on some of the bigger points and how we can understand God's mission. That story really starts with God's creation, because in Genesis 1:1, what do we see? It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And that really sets the stage of how we understand this grand story that the Bible is telling us. That God created all things, that he is the creator of all things. So think about what this is saying about who God is and what he is doing. That God is the creator of all things. And because many of us are familiar with that verse, oftentimes we read it and then we just move on. But the reality is, when you think about, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, it's such a profound statement, right? Because what that is saying is, everything that we see around us, everything that we understanding. And the things that we're even discovering now through science and exploration and so forth, all those things have been created. But God was never created. God always was and is and always will be. And so it's talking about the utter uniqueness of God in that there is God and He alone is in that category. And then there's everything else because everything else flows from the Creator. And so within that story of creation, we see our own story as well. Because when you jump to Genesis 1:26, it says this, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image after our likeness.'" And then in 27 it says, "So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him, male and female, He created them." That God created every single one of us in His image. So regardless of whether you're a man, whether you're a woman, whether you're a child, whether you're an older person, regardless of what continent you're from, regardless of your favorite type of music, regardless of whether you're a student or working adult, you're married, you're single, all of us are created in the image of God. And what that's communicating to us, that it's not just about God creating us, but it's creating us in His image. In other words, as He creates us, He breathes purpose into our lives. That God is the one who sets into motion the purposes of our lives. And that purpose was what? To live in this perfect fellowship and harmony with God. And that's what Genesis 1 and 2 is describing. That when God creates this Garden of Eden and sets Adam and Eve there, it's not just some random garden, but it's talking about how we were meant to exist in this perfect fellowship, this harmony, this relationship with God. And in that place, we were called to what? Care for His creation. And to live under His rule and reign. But then we know from the story that it all goes downhill, right? Because when we get to Genesis 3, the story shifts. And so we go from the story of God's creation to the story of our rebellion. And that's the second major theme that we see in the Bible. This main story that the Bible is trying to communicate is that God is the creator, but then we rebelled against Him. So think about what that means to live in this perfect harmony, this perfect fellowship with God. It means to know that God is God and that we are not. But God is the one who reigns over His creation. Through His perfect love and His perfect righteousness, that He sets the boundaries. And we as His creation, that we're called to live under His reign. But we see in Genesis 3, the famous story of the serpent that comes, begins to tempt Eve, right? Did God really tell you not to eat from that tree? And when they are tempted, and that when they begin to doubt and when they begin to question God, gosh, can God really be trusted? Is He really good? And ultimately, we see that they disobey and they eat from the tree. And this is what happens, Genesis 3, 6, and 7. "So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed leaves together and made themselves loincloths." And we see the first act of rebellion. And it's not just, you know, like when we think about the story, oftentimes we're like, "Well, what's the big deal? They ate from this tree, the fruit." But it's a big deal, because when you think about this act of disobedience, it really is an act of dethroning God. So it's not just the act of eating something that was forbidden, right? It's not just some arbitrary rule that God sets in place. But they're essentially rebelling against that invitation to live under God's reign and rule. And basically what they're saying is, God, you know what? I don't know if we can trust you, so we are declaring our independence from you. No longer are we going to rely on you. No longer are we going to be submitted under your reign and rule. But we're actually going to take matters into our own hands. And we're going to chart our own course. And we're going to strive to become like you. And it's really interesting, because with that act of rebellion first comes what? Shame. Because when you look at Genesis 2, when they existed in the garden with God, prior to the fall, they were naked, and it tells us that, but there was no shame. But when sin enters into their lives, Genesis 3:10, it tells us, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and this is when God is calling out to Adam and Eve, and when they hear his voice, they hide. And when they encounter God after the fall, this is what they say. I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. That phrase, I was naked, it's not just discovering, oh my gosh, I have no clothes on. But I was naked in terms of now their eyes are open. And they're able to see their own brokenness, their own rebellion. For the first time, they felt shame. And they covered themselves. And when you think about really the effects of sin in our lives, that's how sin moves and that's how sin acts in our lives, right? It causes this deep shame. And many of us, we have different ways of coping with shame. But that sense of shame comes from realizing that no matter how much we achieve, no matter how much we accomplish, no matter how many friends we have, deep down inside, we recognize that there is something that is broken in us. That no matter how hard we try, we're never going to be good enough. And not only is there that sense of shame, but ultimately there is brokenness and separation. Because we know the story. That God describes this brokenness that's going to come about in creation. And not only in creation, but God also describes this brokenness that's going to come about in their relationship with one another. And ultimately this brokenness and separation from God himself. So that when they are driven out of the Garden of Eden, it's not God driving them out as in, you know what, you made a mistake and I just can't stand you anymore, so I want you to leave. But they're driven out because in their sinfulness, they can no longer preside in the presence of a God who is holy and righteous. And this is where we see the mission of God taking shape. Because when these things are broken, when the creation itself becomes broken and it doesn't function in the way that it should function, when there's brokenness in our relationships with one another, when there is ultimately separation in our relationship with God, really, the big question that the Bible is asking us is this: how can sinful and rebellious people live in the presence of a perfect God who is holy, loving, and righteous and just? And so when you read all the stories in Exodus and when you think about all these laws, sometimes it's very strange laws, right? Like God gives to his people. When you think about all these prophets who come to declare God's judgment, when you think about God expressing his heart for the people, When you think about the story of God's people falling away from God over and over again, yet God coming to redeem them over and over again, all of this is really wrestling with this question of how can people who are sinful and rebellious, how can they live in the presence of a God who is loving, yes, but also who is righteous and just and perfect? Pastor Kevin DeYoung, he's a pastor and I think a well-known theologian, he states that this is the one question that stands at the very heart of the Bible story. And he writes this, he says, and I quote, "It would be easy to answer the question, how can righteous people live in the presence of a righteous God? Or even how can sinful people live in the presence of an indifferent God? But the question of how sinful people can live in the presence of a righteous God is not easy at all," unquote. Right? It's not easy at all. And from here, Genesis 3, all the way to Revelation, we see the Bible trying to answer this question of how can people who are rebellious and sinful live in the presence of a God who is perfect, who is holy, who is righteous? How can God make a way to reconcile people who are sinful to himself? And we see what God is going to do all the way from Genesis 3:15. When he's talking to the snake, this is the curse. When he's talking to the woman, when he's talking to the man, to the snake, he says what? "I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel." Right? So what God is saying is this, that in the midst of their sin and rebellion, God is promising the coming of one who will crush the serpent's head. The serpent there representing what? Evil. Rebellion against God. Meaning that there will come a savior who will defeat evil once and for all. And the story continues until we get to Genesis 12. When we see God calling Abraham, when God promises to bless him, and through Abraham and his descendants, that God promises to bless the nations. And when you think about the story of Abraham and the people of Israel, it's so significant because this is what Apostle Paul tells us about that story. Galatians 3:16. He says this, "Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring." It does not say "and to offsprings," referring to many, but referring to one, "and to your offspring, who is Christ." Like, we have to understand this. It's not a calling for Abraham to go and to bring people to God. Yes, he calls the people of God to live as a faithful witness, people who are set apart. But ultimately, the promise is what? That through Abraham, that ultimately there's going to come one offspring who will bring about God's redemption. And that promise that was given to Abraham, we see that promise reiterated in King David. 2 Samuel 7:12. This is God talking to David. "When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you. You shall come from your body and I will establish his kingdom." Right? So when you think about the Old Testament, it's really a story of people trying really hard to make a way for themselves so that they will be forgiven, that they will be accepted. But guess what? You see, and that's why Old Testament is, at times, when you read it, it's so frustrating, right? Because, you know, oftentimes we think about the definition of insanity is what? You do the same thing over and over again, and you're expecting different results. They do the same thing over and over again. And guess what? They experience the same results. They try really hard. But ultimately, they recognize their ability is not enough. And so they fall away. But God in his mercy brings them back, and they fall away, and he brings them back, and he fall away. All along, God reminds them of this promise that there will come a Savior. Promise that started in Abraham. Promise that was carried all the way through to King David. And then when we get to the birth of Christ, this is what we're told in Luke 1:32-33. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High God. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. What the angel is telling Mary is, hey, this is actually the fulfillment of the promise that God has made to his people. That through the seed of Abraham and in the house of David, that there will come a Savior who will redeem not only his people, but all the world. And the angel is proclaiming, Mary, that's your son. And again in Matthew 1:21-23, and this is a dream that Joseph has. And it says, she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. All the years of people toiling, falling away, repenting, falling away, coming back to God, falling away, God finally says that this is what? The fulfillment of my promise. So that when Jesus, when he dies on the cross, in Matthew 27:51a, it says this, and behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Now this curtain, what it's describing is a curtain that was sealing off the most inner place, the Holy of Holies. And to the Jewish people, the Holy of Holies, you don't enter there because that's where the presence of God dwelt. It represented the presence of God amongst his people. And when Jesus dies, it tells us that curtain was torn in two, which means that through Jesus' death, that we are no longer separated from God. It symbolized our exile from the presence of God is now over. That we have access to God. And that is God's answer to this problem, right? How can sinful and rebellious people live in the presence of a perfect God who is holy, loving, and righteous and just? That God's answer is God the Father sent God the Son as a man like you and I. And Jesus lived the perfect and sinless life that we could never live. And he died on the cross, the death which you and I deserve to die because of our penalty for our rebellion against God. So he paid that price once and for all, and he rose from the dead so that in him we will also know God's forgiveness. A life with God forever. And when you think about that, that's the greatest news. Because with all the questions that we wrestle with, right? Questions of, I don't know, do I go to grad school? Do I work? Questions of, do I marry this person? But I like that person. You know, like all these questions that we have. The most important question the Bible reminds us over and over again is the question of, how do I, as someone who has fallen, live in the presence of a God who is holy and righteous? And when you think about it, that's the question that all the different religions of this world is wrestling with, and they have their own answers. That means you just have to do your best to live a good life, and when you live a good life and when you come back again in the next life, hopefully you'll be born a little bit better and a little bit better and a little bit better. Right, others will say, well, you just got to work really hard at it. that here are these five pillars that you have to do so that when you face God, hopefully he'll forgive you. But the Christian faith says, no, no, it's nothing about what you do. But it's everything about what God has done for you. And that's the mission of redemption. That God came into this world to redeem every single one of us. And from that mission of redemption, we are headed towards God's mission of restoration. Because the last story of the Bible, last element of that great story, right? God the Creator, our rebellion, God's redemption. All that is heading towards what? A new creation. And that's the end. When Jesus rose from the dead, when he ascended back to heaven, he promised that he would come back someday. And so you think about it, as Christians, why is it that we're longing for the return of Jesus? Hopefully you're longing for the return of Jesus, right? Right? Some people say, well, Jesus is going to come back on this day because I saw these signs and, you know, I studied the book of Revelation and it added up to number 010325, and so Jesus is going to come back January 8th. Like, why are we so obsessed with wanting to know when Jesus comes back? It's because when Jesus comes back, he promises that all of creation will be restored back to the way that it was meant to be. So yes, through his death and resurrection, Jesus makes a way for us to be redeemed to God. But that work of redemption continues until there is a final restoration. And this is how Revelation describes it. Revelation 21, 1 and 4, it says this. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth has passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. It's describing this final act of God restoring all things. And that's what we're longing for. But when we think about the new creation, it also places a sense of urgency in us, right? Because we know that when Jesus comes back to restore all things, that there's going to be a final judgment that comes. And I know that especially in our culture, we don't like to talk about judgment. But justice is really important for us. To this generation, and it should be important to every generation, but I feel like especially in this generation, when we see injustice, there's something that rises up in us that says that's not the way that it should be. And so we long for justice. And that's what God says, that when everything is said and done, when Jesus comes back to establish this new creation, that there is going to be the final justice of God that will be carried out, where he will do away with evil and sin and rebellion once and for all. And the urgency is that unless we know Christ and his saving grace, we're not going to be part of that new creation. We're going to be recipients of his perfect justice that will forever separate us from God's love and mercy. And And that's God's mission. So when you think about from Genesis to Revelation, what is it that God is doing? He's at work in our church, in our lives. He's at work in our city. He's at work in our world to bring about redemption that will culminate in what? Restoration. And as he marches on towards that work of restoration, in that work of redemption, he speaks our commission. So I want to close out with this, that we have to embrace our commission. That we must embrace our commission. Not just understand what the commission is. Right? Because hopefully, if you've been coming to our church for a little bit, like you are familiar with the Great Commission. And it's not just having this head knowledge and information about what the Great Commission is, but actually embracing this commission for ourselves. Our Great Commission, the commission that God speaks into our lives. It's very clear. Acts 1, 8, it says this, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Again, Matthew 28, 18 through 20. "And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age.'" Right? This is the commission that God speaks into the church. And I don't necessarily mean church as in the institution of the church, but church as in every single one of us. This is the task that God has entrusted into our care. Now, this is how Pastor Kevin DeYoung, this is how he describes the church's mission. He says, and I quote, "The mission of the church is to go into the world and make disciples by declaring the gospel of Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit, and gather these disciples into churches that they might worship and obey Jesus Christ now and in eternity to the glory of God the Father." Unquote. Now, it's important for us to understand that when we think about the commission of the church, we're not saying that our only responsibility is to go and to share with others about who Jesus is. Right? Because in that commission, there's many things that God calls us to do. So one of those things is to love our neighbors. And so we love them by letting them know who Jesus is, but we also love them by serving them to meet their spiritual, emotional, and even their physical needs. Right? God calls us to carry out his justice. That when we see injustice that is going on in the world, when we see those who are powerful taking advantage of those who are powerless, it should move within our hearts to say that is not right. God calls us to feed those who are hungry and to clothe those who are naked. Yes, those things are all things that we need to do. But in the midst of living out the Great Commission, we have to do all those things in the sight of Jesus calling the church to be his witness. And that is something that is very unique to the church, because there's other groups, other organizations that are at work in bringing about justice and feeding those who are not able to feed themselves. But the unique calling that the church has is to be his witnesses, is to go and to make disciples of all nations. And the challenge for us is, because we understand God's mission, because we understand the story of the Bible, because we understand not only what God has done, but where God is taking us towards, renewing of all of God's creation, can we embrace our commission? Can we embrace our responsibility to declare to a world that is separated from God The gospel of Jesus. That the question that this world is wrestling with, how can sinners be made right before a holy and righteous God? That God says, you go and you declare the answer. That it is through Jesus. And so I was thinking about, how do we get to a place where we are embracing this commission so that it's not just about understanding what it is, but actually living it out? How do we embrace this calling to go and to make disciples of all nations? And by the way, making disciples, it's not a formula. Making disciples is not something that you need to be trained in. Because the Bible makes it very clear that when you become a Christian, and as Christ is at work in your life, one of the natural fruits that will be produced in you is making disciples. Because making disciples, all that is what? As God is at work in you, as God is at work in teaching you, in showing you about who he is and who you are, then what you are doing is you are telling someone else about the work that God is doing in your life, and you're inviting them to experience that for themselves. And that's all discipleship is, right? And yes, you can do it in the way that, at least for you, is that's your strength. And so if you're really relational, then you know, you're going to invite people over to your home, or you're going to grab coffee, food, or whatever. But if you're a little bit more like heady, then yeah, you're going to read a book together. But all you're doing is, as God is at work in you, you're testifying that to others and inviting them to join with you. And so when I think about just even things like our participation in things that are coming up. So, for example, the retreat that's coming up. That's part of discipleship. For those of us who have gone to past retreats and through those experiences that God spoke into our lives, then what we're doing is with these things that God has spoken into our lives, that we're passing that on and we're inviting them to experience that for themselves. And so there's two things that I want to encourage you to do, and we'll close out by taking a communion together. And I guess this kind of morphs into the practical application. We must embrace our commission, first of all, by creating space for God to do the work of conforming us to become more and more like Christ. Because on one hand, this work of us embracing the commission of God, it's the work that God does. Right? Scripture makes it very clear. 2 Corinthians 3:18. I'm going to read this in the New Living Translation. It says, so all of us who have had that veil removed can see and reflect the glory of the Lord. And the Lord, who is a spirit, makes us more and more like him as we are changed into his glorious image. So it's God who does the work in us, conforming us to be more like Christ so that we actually have his heart. Actually, it's scripture that tells us that what? He replaces this heart of stone with a heart of flesh. And so as you're growing in your relationship with God, one of the fruits that will come out is what? It's going to be natural for you of wanting to share your faith with others. But I think the problem is sometimes we don't create space for God to move in that, right? And that's why things like when we do our devos, or whatever you call it, quiet time, Bible reading time, whatever it is, 30 minutes every single day. It's not just about the spiritual discipline, but it's about you being intentional in creating that space for God to move, to work in your heart. When I think about the next 2 weeks of One Desire Fast, it's not just about fasting, but it's about us as a church saying, God, there's so many things that it's so easy for us to be fixated on and focus on. And some of those things are important and good things, but even those things Sometimes they get in the way where they're crowding our thoughts and our hearts. And so what we want to do is take the next 2 weeks to say, God, I'm going to say no to things like social media and food. And, you know, those aren't necessarily bad things. But even these good things, I'm going to say no so that I'm creating space for you to be at work in my heart. That when I go to the retreat, it's not just about, okay, what kind of an experience am I going to have? No, it's you intentionally creating that space to say, as a church, we're going to get away to focus on the heart of God, to receive all that he has for us. Create space for God to do the work in changing your heart. Right? Sometimes we listen to messages like this and we feel like, okay, that means I need to up my A game, right? Like I need to try harder. Okay, I need to go and I need to memorize like the four spiritual laws, or, you know, I need to memorize like the circle thing that we talk about. There's God and there's brokenness. And no, no. Let God do that work in you. But in order for God to do that work, we need to create space. But not only that, so on one hand, it's the work that God needs to do in our lives. But on the other hand, it's the work that you need to do, right? Obeying, living out our commission. So as God does the work, through spaces like this, when we gather together on Sundays, and as he challenges us, then you have to do the work of living your lives in obedience. John 14, 15, it says, if you love me, you will keep my commands. Right? Keep my commands, meaning that if you truly love me, then that love is going to be expressed in what? You living out my words, my desires. So I want to challenge you, especially as we go into this time of fasting. Think about, God, what is it that often gets in the way of me faithfully living out this great commission? Because it's not that you don't know that there are people who are lost, people who have yet to experience the grace of God. And if you've been coming to our church for a little while, it's not that you don't know that the only way, even though God makes this way of redemption, the only way for us to know and to experience that redemption is through Jesus Christ. And it's not that we don't know that we, because we have experienced that redemption, should invite others to experience that redemption for themselves. So it's not a matter of things that we know or don't know. But it's a matter of, are you willing to live your life in obedience? What gets in the way? Is it your desire to be comfortable? What gets in the way? Is it fear? Right? What gets in the way? Is it your own ambitions? What gets in the way of saying, God, I want to be all in? Not just choosing the good parts that I think will be good for me and forgetting about the other things that's going to challenge me too much. God, I want to be all in because I have tasted and I have seen that you are good. It's the goodness of God that fuels our desire to say, God, I want to long for you. And as I long for you, God, my heart is broken for people who have yet to know this message of redemption. And I want to be faithful in making disciples in my workplace, in my classroom. Just to share what God is doing in my life so that they will be able to see a glimpse of how good and holy and righteous you are. And believing by faith that as I obey you, that you will also do that work in their hearts. That this is the mission that God is inviting us to. And this is the mission that we want to be walking towards. This is the mission that will shape our identity as a church. So the one thing, as we close out, very simple. We must faithfully live out our commission. Live out the commission of continuing to receive God's mercy and grace. Right? That work of redemption, in that restoration in our relationship with God, God does the work of healing and renewing. Speaking his purpose, his desire, and in that, God says, go. So will you faithfully live out God's commission? Bow your eyes, or your heads with me. Another night that Jesus was about to be betrayed, he gathers his disciples to observe the Passover meal, and he breaks the bread and he passes the bread around and he says, eat, for this is my body that is broken for you. And he says, do this in remembrance of me. And he pours the wine into the cup and he passes the cup around and he says, drink. For this is my blood that is shed for you for the forgiveness of your sins. And he says, do this in remembrance of me. So we want to do that this morning. We want to do this in remembrance of him. That in Christ, we realize the work of God's redemption that he has promised all the way back in Genesis 3. But also we do this in remembrance of him, that in Christ we see this commission that he speaks into our lives. Because he tells us that there are so many other people that he still wants to bring into his kingdom, into his family. And he says, go, you be my hands and you be my feet and you be my mouthpiece. And you share with them how once when you were lost and broken, when you were covered in shame and guilt, I came and I loved you and I nurtured you back. I spoke forgiveness and grace into you. I spoke this new identity into you. And now I speak my power to go and to make disciples. And then as we take communion together, may this be a wonderful reminder for us as a church that this is the mission that God is inviting us to. Maybe for some of us who don't have that relationship with Jesus yet, the grand story of the Bible, it's about the story of God inviting us into that relationship. And making it possible for us to experience his love and grace and forgiveness. And maybe today is that day where you take that step forward to say, God, I want to receive the work that you have done through your Son. I receive the gift of your redemption. That in Christ, that I am born again, a new creation. And now, God, I want to respond to your calling to follow you. So what we're going to do is we're going to pass out the elements. And as you receive the elements, hold on to it and continue to pray. Pray for God's mission to be lived out through your commission. Pray for the Spirit of God to reveal the things that might hinder us, that might be a stumbling block for us, and really, really engaging in this great commission. And pray, God, may I not make this about myself, but may I make it about you. And so we're going to go ahead and pass out the elements. If you are not quite there yet to say, God, I profess this relationship with you, then we're just going to ask you to abstain, because the Bible makes it very clear that this is for those who profess Christ as Lord and Savior. But we do this in remembrance of him. So we're going to go ahead and pass out the elements together.